Welcome, everyone. Great to have you all here. Fantastic to see so many of you on social media. Just wanted to say thanks to Aloni for giving a shout out to my girls. Say hi, girls.
Hi.
Isabel, say hi.
Hi.
A little bit shy, but I feel like there's so many people that have made this thing happen. Every week we've been gathering online. If you're new to Metro Online, you need to know that we do this live. We have different recorded segments, but they take absolutely hours of work. So I want to give my own personal shout out to the team, particularly Matt Price and the worship team. They spend hours and hours, days, in fact, putting on the worship. And big shout out especially for Tristan, who put together the video along with Toby and Nigel and Sam. And again, hours and hours of work that people are putting in. So I want you to give them some love. I want you to give them some thumbs up, some hearts, some care. But I also want you to give yourself some love, because actually what we've seen in this remarkable crisis with coronavirus is that we've seen the church, we've seen Metro particularly, rise up, stand up, mobilize, get together and actually do church. Church is not a building, it never was. Church is people, and we will gather in whatever way that we can. So I want to thank all of you that have been part of that. And for those of you that are just coming in and joining us in that, I want to say that you are so welcome. We're so grateful that you're here with us. But we're talking about firm foundations. We're talking about what it means and what it takes to build your life on a firm foundation in the midst of a storm. Anyone can build a great life when the sun is shining, when the conditions are favorable. But it's when trouble comes, when difficulty, testing, trial beats down upon you, when the storm rages all around you. That's when you find out, is your foundation, what you've built upon, is it firm? Is it solid? Will it survive? And actually, we have storms right now, just not a single storm, but we have just this incredible confluence of a number of storms. We have a kind of health storm that we're all very aware of with coronavirus. It's a global pandemic, the like that we haven't seen in almost 100 years. And then we've got financial storms. The economists are warning that the recession that is going to hit the whole globe is going to be deeper than anything that we've seen in perhaps 300 years. But we've also got a social storm that is ripping through our world. I woke up this morning to news of another black man being killed in the States. And any one of these storms would be enough to thoroughly destabilize us. But three together, we've never seen anything like it. It is literally the perfect storm. These things have come together. And it makes you ask the question, do I have a firm foundation in life? For some people, if you're not a church person, maybe this calls into question what you've been building your life upon. Maybe you built your life on a foundation of what you could achieve, the job that you could get, the career that you could forge, the wallet, the money in your pocket, your bank account. Perhaps you built your foundation on the fact that we live in a secure world. We have this myth of progress that says every generation is going to progress. Everyone's life is going to be better than the generation that came before them. And now we have a generation for whom, for the very first time, your life expectancy is less than the life expectancy of your parents. Your prospects, your economic outlook is less than the generation that precedes you. It's a storm. It's a financial, economic, it's an existential storm. And so many people are actually asking questions about faith because you realize that the foundation that you built your life on wasn't as firm as you thought it was. The world is a lot more precarious than we have been led to believe. But for those of us that are Christians, it may be that your faith has been battered down by the storm. These things that we're weathering right now, they fundamentally challenge who we are as people. And what you build your faith on, you can find that it's maybe not as strong as you thought that it was. And so last week, we looked at Peter in the teeth of the storm and how in the midst of darkness and difficulty, he enters into dialogue with Jesus. When he can't see Jesus, can't understand what Jesus is doing. And that leads to this dynamic faith. But how do you find a firm foundation? How do you get a firm foundation for your faith? If you're exploring faith or you're coming back to church, you need to know, is it true? Can I build myself on something that is going to stand and weather this storm? For those of us that are people of faith and church people already, the question is my faith strong enough? And if not, how do I construct a firm foundation? It's okay for me to say, well, you know, you need a firm foundation. But some of you are saying, well, Philip, how do I get this firm foundation? What do I build my life upon? We're going to look at a passage. Last week, we looked at a story that Peter told of his experience with Jesus, and he recorded it in the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 14. This week, we're slipping two chapters ahead, and we're going to look at something that happened with the disciples all together. And this is in a much easier time, but it's a much more significant time. And this, if you can get a hold of it, will give you the secret to having a firm foundation. And for some of you, this is going to unlock faith for you in a way you've never experienced it before. For others of you who've maybe been around church, but your faith has based on a foundation that is second or not fit for purpose, actually, this is going to be a life saver. It changed the whole lives of the disciples. It's the turning point, the inflection point of all the Gospels. And it takes place in an incredible place, a place called Caesarea Philippi. Now, Caesarea Philippi is going to become important. We'll come back to that later on. All you need to know for now is that Caesarea Philippi was this historic town in the north of the country, a bit like Durham or Barnard Castle, if you like. And it's a nice place to visit. And Jesus goes with his disciples on this road trip. They get to Caesarea Philippi. And then Matthew takes up the story. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? So this is a general question. It's just an easy, simple, casual question. They replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets. In other words, if you ask the people, the man in the crowd, they'll tell you that Jesus is a good moral teacher, that he's a holy man, that he's a special person, that maybe he has some great prophetic insight from God, but that's all that there is. And then this casual general question, Jesus hones in. He points the finger straight at the disciples and he says this, but what about you? Who do you say I am? And that's the key, crucial question that every one of us needs to ask. Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. That is an incredible thing. For a Jewish man in that time to say that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, he was saying that Jesus is the future eternal King of all reality. And not only that, but he's the Son of the living God. It was something that they had just begun to grasp. And Peter is the first one to speak out. And he says that. He makes this declaration. He says, you're the Christ. You're God in the flesh. Now, when they say Son of the living God, it's almost certain that they didn't fully understand the implications of that, but they're getting close. It's only when Jesus dies and rises from the dead that the penny will finally drop, that this is God himself, not just the perfect representative of God, but God in the flesh. But who do you say I am? You're the Christ, you're the King, you're the Jewish Savior, the one who's come to save the world, to bring in God's justice, God's righteousness, God's perfect society without any oppression or prejudice or oppression or injustice. You are the King, you're the one that changes everything. And then Jesus says this really weird and unusual thing. And if you want to understand what Jesus has to say, you need two things. First of all, you need to know a little bit about nicknames. And then secondly, you need to know a little Greek. I actually know a little Greek. He runs a kebab shop down on the Gloucester Road. Thank you. If you can like that, thumbs up. That was a dad joke. And dad jokes are all about puns and wordplay, and that's what I specialize in. That's my kind of specialist subject, dad jokes. But this is what Jesus says. He says, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. The gates of Hades will not overcome it." So Jesus is talking about foundations, what you build upon. And actually what Jesus will build, the church, which literally means his called out people, people on a mission, a people movement that are going to change the world and radically upend history. He says the foundation for these people is actually this thing. He says, "You are Peter, and on this rock." Now, like I said, you need to know about nicknames and you need to know about Greek. Because what happens is that Peter's name, as we know, Peter the Apostle, probably in his early to mid-20s at the time that Jesus called him to be a disciple, his original given name was Simon. Now, Simon was the most common name in all of the first century for a man. So if your name is Simon, then give yourself a little thumbs up. In fact, reveal yourself in the comments, because Simon was literally the most popular name for a Jewish man. Why? Well, because it meant reed, and reed was the national symbol of the Jews at the time, the reed, this grass that would grow in that region. And they used it as their symbol, just like the Kiwis would use that, whatever it is, branch thing that they have. This is something that was an enormous sense of national pride. But reeds are easily blown over. And when Jesus meets Simon the fisherman, this impetuous, hot-headed, passionate ball of energy, Jesus looks at him and he gives him a new name, a new identity, a brand new experience. He says, "Your name is Simon, but from here on in, you're going to be called Peter." So let's look back at that passage. So if we just focus in on those two words, Peter and rock, this is Jesus's dad joke. Jesus is doing a puntastic wordplay as a kind of gag, and you don't get it because it's lost in translation. But that word Peter, the Greek for Peter is Petros. Everyone say Petros.
Petros.
Petros, which is where we get the name Peter. So again, if you're called Peter, if you're watching, then make yourself known and everyone give you some love. But Petros, it means stone. It means rock. So Jesus' nickname for Peter was Rocky. In other words, when Jesus encounters Peter, he says, "I'm going to change you from a reed blowing around in the wind. I'm going to make you a rock, a stone." But here's the word for rock in the Greek. It's actually the Greek word Petra. Everyone say Petra. And Petra, if you are watching this, we miss you, we love you. And if your name is also Petra, again, give yourself some love in the comments. But there's a funny wordplay that's what is going on. Because essentially, Petros, it means rock, but this kind of a rock. I got this from my garden just this morning. This is a rock, a Petros, but it's kind of a small rock. It's more like a pebble. And some translators, when they look at the Greek word Petros that Jesus gave Peter, it means pebble, little rock. So you are little rock, you're stone, you're pebble. But this is not the kind of rock that I want to build on, Jesus says. You're Petros, but I'm going to build on a Petra. In other words, this isn't a rock. This is a rock. Jesus talks, when he says Petra, the word Petra means a slab of sheer rock. A rock like Gibraltar, a rock like a cliff face, a rock like the kind of rock that you can build a whole city upon, a temple upon, like Zion, the rock that was the place where the temple was built. This is Petros, this is Petra. So what is going on here? Jesus is saying, Peter, you are a little pebble, but on this huge rock, on this massive foundational stone, I'm going to build something that will not be toppled by even the gates of hell. Petros, Petra. Petros, Petra. What does that mean? Well, Petros, it signifies Jesus's transforming impact on Peter's life. This is Peter's lived experience. And every time someone calls his name, hey, Peter, Petros, He remembers the time that Jesus walked into his life, when he was young and when he was lost and when he was looking for hope, and Jesus plucked him and came into his life and changed it and radically altered his personality and his future, gave him a brand new destiny. That's Petros. But here, Petra, that's something even greater, an order of magnitude greater. What Petros is Peter's confession of Christ. It's Peter's answer to the question, who do you say I am? And this is my experience, but this is my conviction. This is my personal feeling, but this is my objective view of who Jesus is. And Jesus says, this is what I build upon. I'm not building on your experience. I'm building on the conviction that you have just articulated, that I am the Messiah, that I am the Savior of the world, that I am God, the living one. And this is the heart of this message. You have to ask yourself the question, what have you built your life upon? Have you built it upon the pebble of your own experience? Or have you built upon the rock of who Jesus is? The absolute facts as we understand them about Jesus's very nature and person. Because if you build on your experience, it can go up and it can go down. But if you build on this foundation, it will never be taken away from you. Last week, I told you about a time in my 20s when I was just engulfed in personal darkness and confusion and doubt. I had a whole bunch of physical things that happened to me, sickness and circumstance, and everything that could go wrong did go wrong. And I was isolated and I was upset. But the worst thing was that I thought that God had given me something, spoken to me, and then it did not work out. And I found myself in this time, and just for more of that, go back, watch the message from last week. It was a great message. Thumbs up, heart. But what brought me through was God, just that still small voice, like Jesus calling out in the storm, do you trust me? In other words, this, Philip, is up for grabs. This one has been severely tested, but this is going to stand the test of time. This is not going anywhere. And trust for me in the middle of my storm, the worst storm that I'd had at that period in my life, it was all about saying, listen, my personal experience, my Petros, doesn't really hold the weight of my faith right now. But I do know whom I believed. I do know who Jesus is. I am convinced that he is the Son of God. I don't know what he's doing. I don't know what's going on. I don't know how I'm going to get through this. But I do know who he is. He is the Christ. He is the Messiah. He is the living one. And I hold on to that no matter what. Actually, it took me 2 years before I found out what God was doing. And the thing that I thought that God had let me down on, he had not let me down at all. In fact, quite the opposite. And my faith, my pebble experience of Jesus just dramatically grew through that experience. But I could have lost everything if I relied on this. Some of you, you're hanging on to faith by a thread. You're hanging on by your fingernails because you've based your faith on this. Because one day Jesus came into your life and he changed things. Because one day you felt his presence and you felt him close and you felt him near and you knew that it was good and you felt good within the church and you felt good in his presence and he spoke to you. And now you're in a period where you just feel like, I don't know if God is speaking. Was he ever speaking? I don't feel him close. Was he ever close? And this is not sufficient. You've got to find somehow this. And that Petra, that foundation stone, that sheer cliff rock face, that we find by who Jesus is. And some of you will say, well, Philip, how do we know that that's secure? I mean, if we don't have our personal experience, then how do we know that it's true? If we don't trust what we've experienced and what we've felt in our hearts, doesn't the whole thing just fall by the wayside? And the answer is no. There's something way more powerful to base your faith upon. And if you're someone that is just exploring faith, then this is really, really good news for you. This is going to be so helpful. And for those of us that know this stuff, we need to be reminded of it. Because the reason that we have a firm foundation of our faith is because of the very place where Jesus asked the question. Caesarea Philippi. I told you that it would come in important later on, and this is where it comes in. Caesarea Philippi is so powerful. If you understand Caesarea Philippi, you will have great evidence and rational reasons for believing that Jesus really is the Son of God. Because Caesarea Philippi spoke to everybody that went there about the Roman Empire. And in Caesarea Philippi, it was the place, the home of the great temple that was erected, not to a mythical idol, not to some kind of legendary god, but to a man god, the god emperor, Caesar Augustus. And Caesar Augustus had this temple that was dedicated to him, and it was built into the rock in Caesarea Philippi. And Caesar Augustus was the person that crowned himself as God King, God Emperor of the whole world. If we just take a look, this is the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire in the first century, you see there, that's Caesar Augustus. That's a bust that is displayed in the British Museum right now. And Caesar Augustus, he declared that he was a god. When you have the month August, that is in commemoration of Caesar Augustus, who was the son of Julius Caesar, which is the month July. That's Caesar's month. These guys were literally heralded as gods because they had unimaginable power. And this area of the Roman Empire, it was incalculably vast to the mind of the and the experience of the first century person. It was 5 million square kilometers of territory with about 60 million citizens, Roman citizens, citizens under the thumb of Rome, which in that time was around about a quarter of every single person living on planet Earth. And Caesar Augustus held himself up as a god. And there you see that little tiny thing here, just where that orange marker is. That's Caesarea Philippi. And you've got 12 people in this imposing surrounding. And Caesar Augustus, who was the Christ of the empire, the Messiah of the empire, he called himself the savior of the world because he brought peace after a moment of turmoil and years of civil war and rivalry in the Roman Empire. He called himself the savior of the world, the son of a god, because he was the adopted son of Julius Caesar. And everybody in the world had to bow down to Caesar. And what Peter was making with this statement, you are the Christ, you are the Son of the living God, wasn't just a theological statement. It was a political statement. He was coming in direct contravention to the military might of Rome, directly coming against Caesar Augustus himself, the most powerful man that had ever lived. And all the government that he represented, the guys that would come after him as the Caesars ruling Rome. And what Jesus has with these 12 insignificant working class, uneducated, illiterate peasant men in this little tiny farthest edge of the Roman Empire, one day is going to overtake the whole empire. The reason that I know that Jesus is who he says he is because what happened? You see, Christianity is not based on teaching. It's not based on philosophy. It's not just a paradigm for how you do life. I mean, it gives you all of those things. But otherwise, if it was just another religion from a little shopping trolley of religions, you just have to think to yourself, well, do I like this one? Does it appeal to me? Does it make sense? Well, I'll give it a go. But actually, no, Christianity is based on the history, the historical person of Jesus, who he claimed to be and what he did, namely rising from the dead. And 30 years after this incident takes place in AD 64, Peter himself finds himself in Rome. And like we said last week, he was crucified upside down in Rome. Because what happened is the Church of Jesus Christ that he built on this foundation stone, a conviction, a stone cold, solid conviction that Jesus is Lord and God and worth dying for. These men and these women, they turned the world upside down. Not only did they have to come against the whole power of the Roman Empire that made them outlaws from day one, but they had to come against the cultural, generational mindset of millions upon millions of people who for generation upon generation had said, there are many, many gods. There, you can have your own God. Even Caesar Augustus says, you worship me, but you can worship your own local God as well. And if the disciples had said, well, we worship Caesar, but we also worship Jesus because he's kind of a really great local God, no problem. But because these people said, I am convinced that Jesus is God, there is no other God, there's no one else like him, they were somehow, against all odds, able to convince the entire world, millions of people within just a couple hundred years, that Jesus really was the only true God. That everything that they'd known, they would reject, put in the past, walk away from, and step into a brand new faith in Jesus. The reality and the facts are that we know from history that Jesus Christ was executed. We know that Pontius Pilate was the Roman procurator who was in charge of Palestine at that time. And we know that there was a controversy where after he'd been crucified, his body was nowhere to be found. And 500 eyewitnesses said, we have seen him. And these eyewitnesses, they couldn't be browbeaten. They couldn't be talked down. They couldn't be put in a corner. They made their message known throughout the world. And so what happens, and this is why it's so, so significant, AD 64, in the summer of AD 64, Peter is crucified. Peter has found himself in Rome, 3,000 miles away from where he grew up, 3,000 miles away from this massive temple of Caesarea Philippi. He finds himself now in Rome itself, and he is executed under the orders of Nero. They've just had the great fire of Rome that's devastated the holy city, this empire city. And Nero, who's getting heat for it, people think that he's had something to do with the fire, that he started it because he wanted to do a different building program. He scapegoats the Christians because there are hundreds of them. There are thousands of them. Within 30 years of a peasant prophet dying an ignominious death, suddenly all over the empire, there are thousands of people who are convinced that he is God. If Jesus wasn't God, you would never have heard of him. If Jesus hadn't risen from the dead, you would not be aware of who he was. You would just maybe find him in some dusty manuscripts, a little footnote in history. But the fact that within just a few years, the church had got to Rome, and then a couple hundred years after that, the Roman Empire itself became Christian, an entire empire. Suddenly, they turn their backs on pantheism, the worship of many gods. They acknowledge that there is only one God, Jesus Christ. There's no rational explanation for it. There's no way that you can talk that into being. There's no other way to explain the existence of the church, which today is nearly 3 billion people, than at the first century, in those days, within a very short, inexplicable time frame. This massive people movement of people that came with a faith that was built on a rock. Petra, as well as Petros. My experience counts, it's important, it helps me, but it should always lead me to this, and this should always feed into my experience of Jesus myself. So you have to ask yourself the question, what is your life based upon? What is your faith based upon? Is your faith based on experience alone? Or do you have a faith that actually Jesus is? The reason that I've been able to weather more than one storm in my life, the reason I've been able to get through times when I've asked God, where are you? The reason I've been able to wrestle and struggle with doubt and uncertainty is because I have become fundamentally convinced that Jesus is the Son of God. Because it makes sense to me rationally, historically, philosophically, and in my experience, experientially. But I have become convinced. And so my faith, even if being a Christian is the worst possible outcome for me, even if God never does anything good for me ever again in my life, my faith is based on something firm. And you need to figure out whether you have that as well. I've got a really great test before we pray. If you want to know, and if you're asking the question, do you have a pebble faith or do you have a rock faith? Then let me tell you one surefire way of finding out. People that have a rock faith Tell others about it. If you have a rock faith, you're so convinced that Jesus really is real, that faith is a strong enough foundation that you want to tell others. But if you have a pebble faith, people who have a pebble faith keep it to themselves. Rock faith, pebble faith. For those of you that are not sure that you have faith at all, it's not some mystical thing you need to just somehow arise within yourself. It's something that comes when you become convinced of the evidence surrounding Jesus Christ. And like we said last week, we've got a brand new Alpha course. It's probably the best single way of getting into the Christian faith and exploring it, asking the questions that you need to ask, along with people who've also got questions. And tomorrow night, we have week two of our Alpha course happening on Zoom. And I just want to say to you, if you're coming back to faith, or if you had a faith, but you think, actually, it's a pebble faith. I picked it up from my family. I picked it up from my parents. I picked it up from culture. Now is the time to really dig in. Now, next week, Matt Price is going to come and he's going to take part three. And we're going to look at the wonderful plans that God has for us. Plans that you need to hold on to in the difficult times. And he's going to look at one of the most dark times in the history of God's people and how God's plans came through for them. So come back, bring your friends, invite others to join. It's going to be really amazing. But right now, let's pray. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus for everybody that's struggling with faith right now. I pray that we would be people that have our faith built on the firm foundation, the rock, that you are the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of the living God. I pray that you'd make us people that have the unshakable conviction that the early church had, that we can go into all the world, that we could share the good news that God is real. He's not forgotten his people. He